Philippians chapter number 4 this morning. Philippians chapter 4. We're continuing our journey through the book of Philippians, and now we're going to embark on chapter 4 this morning. All right, let's go to Philippians chapter 4. And the topic that I want to really speak about for the next few weeks is this: choosing peace over worry. You know, the dictionary defines worry as mental distress, mental agitation, resulting from concern over something that's impending or anticipated. In other words, sometimes we worry about stuff that's actually going on. Then a lot of times we just worry, we worry about stuff that might happen. You know, it might not happen, but it might. And so we end up worrying about things that may never happen. Worry is a universal problem. What I mean is, worry is not confined to a segmented group of people. Sometimes poor people, for instance, example here, poor people think that rich people don't have a care in the world. And poor people think, well, man, if I had their money, I wouldn't have a care in the world. But the opposite is true. You see, poor people are worried about how to get money. Rich people are worried about how to hold on to it. And the more you have, you know what I've learned in life? The more stuff you got, the more stuff you got to worry about. I'm serious. The more stuff you have, more stuff you got to worry about. You worry about it breaking down, you worry about getting it fixed, worry about somebody stealing it, worry about somebody taking it, worry about it getting dented, worry about it getting stained, worry about this, worry about that. You know, and the more stuff you got, the more stuff you got to worry about. And so worry is not segmented over here to just poor people worry, or just rich people worry, or just this particular Americans, they worry. No, it's universal. Now, does the Bible talk about worry? Yes. Is worry something normal that we just simply have to live with and bear our entire life? No. The answer is no. Because the person who knows Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior and believes the Word of God, they do not have to live in bondage to worry, but rather they can experience peace. Now, that's the theme of this text. Philippians 4 and verses 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, through here, 6, 7, 8, 9, that's what Paul's dealing with. The key is right there in the middle of this text. Look at verse 6, where he says, say it with me. Let's just do the first phrase. Ready? Be careful for nothing. Say, what does that mean? What that simply means is this. It's in your handout, I believe. The word careful means anxious or full of anxiety. So if I were to paraphrase it, I would just say to you that Paul is saying, don't be worried. Don't be afraid. Don't be anxious. Don't be full of anxiety. Okay? Be careful. Be anxious for nothing. Don't worry about anything. And then I'll give you another definition there in your handout. The word anxious means to be distracted or to have a divided mind. That's a great definition of being anxious. You are distracted or you have a divided mind. And we all know what it's like to have a divided mind. You know, worry can consume your thought life so that you can't really stay focused on anything because you're so distracted by whatever it is you're worried about. You know, we've all been there. Hey, have you ever been in the same room with somebody and they were physically in the same room with you, but they really were not in the room with you? Have you ever experienced that? And ladies, you know, maybe your husband comes home from work and physically he's there, but he's not there, you know, and you know he's not there. He's still back at work in his mind and he's worrying about things at work. That's what the word worry means. It means to be distracted and to have a divided mind. And it can flip-flop. You know, you could be having marital problems. And so at work, you have trouble concentrating on your work because you're worried about your marriage or you're worried about your kids or you're worried about some problem that's going on at home. And so that's what it means to be anxious. It means you have a divided mind. Now, let me ask you this. Does worry adversely affect our lives? Yes or no? Absolutely. In your handout, it says that worry can damage our health. We all know that medical science has proven that when someone lives in a stressed out, worried state, that this can cause physical problems. It can cause the heart maybe to give way, or it can bring about some type of a disease of some sort on the body. Worry and stress is very, very difficult on our health. And then it also says in your handouts, it consumes our thoughts. It disrupts our productivity. You can't be as productive at work if you're worried about stuff at home. You can't really be a productive father and husband if you're worried about everything at work. It disrupts our productivity. and by the way, it negatively affects the way we treat people. You know, if you're worried about things at home, the tendency may be to take it out on people at work. Or if you're worried about things at work, it's easy to come home and take it out on your wife or take it out on your kids. You see, it affects our relationships. And then the last thing in your handout, it weakens our faith. Worry will weaken your faith. And by the way, it's interesting that the word worry, we get the English word worry from an Anglo-Saxon word that means, you know what that Anglo-Saxon word meant? It meant to choke or to strangle. We get the word worry from an Anglo-Saxon word that meant to choke or to strangle. And that's exactly what worry will do in your life. It will choke, and we got it going. We got the air going. Let's give Brother Tommy a hand. He got it going. All right. Thank you, Brother Tommy. All right. So, you know, where was I? So excited about the air conditioning. Choke. Yeah, that's what it was, Larry. It was to choke. To strangle. Isn't that what worry does, Pastor Larry? It'll just choke you, man. It'll just strangle you. And that's, to me, a very descriptive definition right there. What's the alternative to worry? It's not a trick question. In fact, if you read the top of your handout, you'll get the answer, all right? So if you want to cheat, you can look at the top of your handout. What is the alternative to worry? Somebody tell me. Peace. Look with me at verse 6 again. And this time we'll read on to verse 7. It says, be careful for nothing. Don't be worried and full of anxiety. But in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And then say it with me. And the what? Peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Do you know what peace is? If you look it up, it says freedom from agitation and disturbance. It means that you're free from fear, terror, anger, anxiety. If you look up the word peace in the dictionary, it says tranquility of mind. Remember, to be anxious means you have a divided mind. Peace means that you have a mind that is tranquil, quietness of mind, calmness. I picture a calm lake with a sunset, you know, and that calmness. You know, and the thing that comes into my mind because of just what we just went through is Tropical Storm Fay. And you know what was amazing about that storm is that, and maybe you didn't experience this because you live more out west or whatever, but where we were at, over here closer, you know, as you get closer to the ocean and as you get in Daytona, South Daytona, where we live, what we found is this, is that we were in the eye of the storm most of the time. And there really was hardly any wind, and there was little rain many times. In fact, there were times during the storm, and I'm turning on the TV, and I'm seeing surrounding counties just get nailed, and I mean flooding and just terrible things. My kids are out playing in the street with their friends. And I'm thinking, man, why was that? Because we were in the what? We were in the eye of that thing. And you know, that to me is a good picture of a person's heart who's at peace. There may be turbulence around you, but your heart is like the eye of the storm. Your heart has a tranquility about it. There's this inner peace, and there's this quietness of mind and heart. Well, in Philippians chapter 4, God's going to show us clearly how we can choose peace over worry. Notice I use the word choose. Peace in our lives does not just happen. Some people think, if I could just get that promotion at work, I'll have peace. If I could just get a raise at work, I'll have peace. If my kids would just behave, I'd have peace. All the parents ought to say, amen. If my wife would just treat me right, I'd have peace. If my husband would just be the husband he's supposed to be, then I'd have peace. And we're always looking for peace to find us. Peace does not seek us out. We must seek peace, the Bible says. We must choose peace. You say, how do I choose peace? You choose peace by implementing the Bible principles that are here in this text that I'm going to be sharing with you over the next few weeks. How can we choose? We choose peace over worry. The first thing, and it's the only thing I'm going to share with you this morning, I want to share with you one principle. We can all grab a hold of one thing and take it home with us, and that's this. Number one, by becoming a peacemaker. If you want peace in your heart and mind, as verse 7 says we can't have, then we have to become a what? Say it with me. Peacemaker. Now, look with me at verse 1 of our text. Paul is writing to this local church. And he says, therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. Paul writes these people, and Paul loves these people. He cares for these people. He says, stand fast, hold to the doctrine I've given you, you know, and do what is right. He calls them my dearly beloved. Paul loved these people. But verse 2, there was a problem. He says in verse 2, I beseech Euodias and beseech Syntyche, that they be of the same mind in the Lord. These were two ladies in that church, and Paul was very burdened about these ladies. And aren't those beautiful names for ladies? Euodias. Isn't that nice? You should have named your little girl Euodias. Wouldn't that have been nice? You almost did. Close to that. All right, you went with Leah. All right. They renamed their twins, and it's Leah and Peyton. And thank goodness you didn't name them Euodias. Amen. Euodias and Syntyche. Two ladies in the church who were obviously at odds with each other. We really don't know what they were fighting about and fussing about. We don't know what the dispute was over. But we know one thing. It was bringing division in the church. It was causing unrest. It was causing a lack of peace. And it was bringing anxiety. And we know that it must have been a public feud, because Paul writes to the whole church about it. And in fact, Paul encourages these two ladies to get it right with each other. He says, I beseech you. He actually points these two ladies out in his letter. And he says, I beseech you, you need to get this thing right with each other. But then look what he says to the church in verse 3. He says, and I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women. He writes to the whole church, help those women. Say that with me. Help those women. One more time. Help those women which labored with me in the gospel. These were good ladies that had labored with Paul. With Clement also, and with other my, notice he calls them my fellow laborers, whose names are in the book of life. Paul says to the rest of the church, be peacemakers. Help these women settle their dispute. He says, get in there, sit down with these ladies, and help them to work this thing out. And he reminds them, we're all fellow laborers. Our names are all written in the book of life in heaven. We're all part of the same spiritual family. Mark it down, church, the peace of verse 7. Look at it again. And the what? Are you all with me this morning? What's verse 7 say? And the what? Peace of God, which passeth all understanding. If that kind of peace is going to be in our heart, in your handout it says, that peace right there, verse 7, will escape us as long as we hold on to bitterness and as long as we manifest a divisive spirit. Folks, as long as you hold on to it, it'll eat you up from the inside out. It'll eat you up. Can we help them, ushers, please? Can we help folks as they come in find a seat? It will eat them. It will eat you up from the inside out. You say, Pastor Dan, what's bitterness? Can I give you a definition, please, in your handout? I want you to look at it, and I'm going to read through it. I'm going to bring it up on the screen, okay? I'm going to go ahead and just throw the whole thing up there if we could do that. Look what it says. Bitterness, write this in. It is a past what? Grudge. That past grudge leads to a present, okay, right now, present tense, because of the past grudge, it leads to a present resentment. And bitterness is a refusal to what, church? A refusal to forgive. A past grudge. You know, I'm amazed at how people can hold grudges. There are people that can literally tell you of somebody that did them wrong 25 years ago. And they can tell you what happened. They can tell you the details. They can tell you what was said. They can tell you what transpired. They can tell you what the events were that led up to it. There are people who 20, 25 years or 10 years or 5 years ago, it is so fresh to them, they can detail to you what happened. You see, bitterness is a past grudge, which leads to a present what? Resentment. I've used this before. I'm going to use it again. Picture this backpack right here as the grudge. And you have a grudge. See, you've picked up the backpack. You've picked up the grudge. And now you've got this grudge that you carry with you everywhere you go. You've thrown it on your shoulders and you carried it with you ever since. And no matter where you go, you take that grudge with you. And you see, what it is with the refusal to forgive is, I've got this grudge, I got this thing I'm carrying around, got this thing I'm bitter about and angry about, and they did me wrong, and so I picked up the grudge, and you know what? I refuse to let it go. I'm not going to forgive. I am not going to let it go. And so everywhere I go, I take that grudge with me. And we're not going to let it go because we want revenge for the offenses we suffered. And I know right away what we think. We think, why should I forgive them? And why should I let them off the hook? Can I share something with you? You let them off your hook. But you know what? They're still on God's hook. Until they get it right with God. Do y'all believe there's going to be a day of accountability? Does the Bible not say in Romans 14, every one of us will give account of ourselves to God? Is there a day of accountability? So see, you let them off your hook, but they're still on God's hook. See, you. In other words, what it is when I pick up the grudge, and I pick up that thing, and man, I'm so mad, and I'm so angry, and I'm going to pick that thing up, and I'm going to throw it on my shoulders, and I'm not going to let it go. Well, you know what? When I decide to forgive, what I'm doing, I'm letting them off my hook, see? And I say, you know what? I'm just going to quit playing God, and I'm going to let them off my hook, and I'll just let God deal with it. Now, if you don't let them off your hook, then what happens? You, my friend, are hooked to the past. And that just means continued pain and turmoil and unrest for you. A lack of peace. It's kind of like, and I've used this before too, and I'm going to use it again because it's so helpful in helping you see this. When I talk about being hooked to the past, it'd be kind of like if, say for instance, Pastor Larry, come on up here a minute. Pastor Larry, you've been gone a while. It's time to break you back in here. Pastor Larry did me wrong. See, and I'm holding a grudge. I'm carrying it with me. So see, what happens is he's done me wrong. Go ahead and take that around your waist there. Yep. And now, he said, that's what you get for being bitter. So Pastor Larry, who's a smart aleck, and he... Pastor Larry, he did me wrong, see? And he did. And now I've got a grudge. Now, here's the thing. I'm hooked to him. And see, I'm not going to let the grudge go. So I get mad at him. In fact, I get so mad, I say, you know what? I'm leaving that church. I don't even want to have to look at him on Sunday. So I leave, and I go over here, and I go over here to this other church, but then I turn around, and guess who's still there? Yeah, not physically, you understand, but he's still there in spirit, because I won't let him off the hook. I may end up moving my family 3,000 miles away. And I mean, I've moved my family 3,000 miles away, but buddy, I turn around, and before I know it, there he is. See, I'm hooked. I'm hooked. You know, and it doesn't matter where I go, doesn't matter what I do, I can change jobs, I can change churches, I can change whatever in my life, and no matter where I go and what I do, I'm what? I'm hooked. I'm hooked. I hope you're seeing that. I'm glad we can laugh about this because of the seriousness of it. It's so serious that it's good we can laugh a little bit because, folks, some of you are hooked to the past. You're hooked. We all have hurtful things that have happened to us. And I'm not here to minimize what's happened to you. I'm not here to minimize what somebody did to you. I'm not here to say they were right. They may have been dead wrong. And I'm not here to try to minimize the pain or the hurt that you feel. But here's what I'm here to tell you the truth. Remember a message I did a couple weeks ago? Forget the past and move on. There comes a point in your life when you know why you forgive? You forgive not because you're going to let them off the hook. You know what? Listen, you forgive them so you let yourself off the hook.
Amen.
Because you know what? He's still hooked. He's still hooked to who? God. He's got to deal with God over what he did. But you know what? He's off my hook. And you know what that means for me? That means I'm what?
Free!
I'm free! I'm not hooked anymore to that. I am free! You see, forgiveness unhooks me. Forgiveness is for our good. Look with me in your handout. Thank you, Pastor Larry. Look at Ephesians. You can unhook yourself. Thank you. Ephesians 4 in your handout. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be you kind one to another, tender hearted. And what's the next phrase? Forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. You see, once you unhook yourself, look at me, Christian. Once you unhook yourself, now you are free to move on with life. Jesus said, blessed are the peacemakers. Until you decide to get rid of the bitterness, exercise some forgiveness. You're not a candidate for peace. I'm not saying you might not have a good day here and there, but there's still going to be that anxiety, that unrest, that anger, that resentment, that worry. You worry, maybe I'll see him in the restaurant, or you worry, maybe I'll run into him, or you go to bed thinking about what they did, or something you hear, something you see reminds you of them, and you get mad all over again. You'll never be a candidate for true peace until you understand this principle. It's going to plague you, it's going to rob you of your peace. But in your handout it says there is true freedom in forgiveness. There is true what?
Freedom
in forgiveness. Now I know right away what some of you are asking in your mind. You're saying, but Pastor Dan, where is the justice? They don't deserve my forgiveness. Now hold on, let me ask you something. And I want you to think through this as a mature believer. Think through this with me, okay? You say, where's the justice? They don't deserve my forgiveness. Now, let me ask you a question, very important question. Have you ever needed God's forgiveness? Now, on what basis could God forgive you of sins that you've committed against Him? Was it because you deserved His forgiveness? Because you earned it? Because you're such a great guy? No, on what basis could God forgive you? Was it because He made you crawl over broken glass on your bare hands and knees? No, that wasn't the basis. You know what the basis was of God forgiving you? It was the cross work of Jesus Christ. And based on what Jesus did on the cross, God could forgive you. And in your handout it says, because of the cross, you can forgive others. The cross makes forgiveness legally and morally right. You see, Jesus Christ, do you believe that He bore every one of your sins on the cross? Yes or no? The Bible says He did. The Bible says that all the trespasses of the world were imputed unto Him. Listen, He took every sin. There was not a sin that He did not pay for on that cross. Look, He took the wrath of God against sin that you and I deserved. And He took our wrath. He took the wrath of God for us on the cross. We sung earlier the song, Sing, O Sing of My Redeemer. With His blood, He purchased me. On the cross, He sealed my pardon, paid the debt, and set me free. Isn't that a good song? He paid the debt, my debt, and set me free. See? And that's what forgiveness is. He paid my debt when I didn't deserve it, when I didn't earn it, when I couldn't do anything for it. And the only basis, you remember this, that the only way that God has of dealing with sin is the cross. Just remember that. The only way God has of dealing with sin is the cross. And because of the cross, God can legally, morally, justly bring forgiveness into your life. In your handout, Colossians 3:13 says, look at this, forbearing one another, it's in your handout, forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ what?
Forgave
you. What's the command, church? Say it with me. So also do ye. In other words, I look at the forgiveness God's brought in my life, which I didn't deserve, based on the cross work of Christ. And based on that cross, I forgive others. Do you want to choose peace over worry? Here's what I want to encourage you to do. Kind of give you a little homework this week, okay? You ready for this? And here's what I want you to think about as you got your hand out in front of you. Keep your hand out. And don't do it now. But sometime you get alone on your back porch this week, or you get alone in your bedroom, or you lay in the bed, or you get alone in your office, or at a park bench somewhere, and you make a... There's room right here on this handout. Well, unless there's 200 people that you have grudges against. There's room at the bottom of that handout for you to write the names of those who have offended you. And here's what I want to encourage you to do. Make a list of those who have offended you. And then face the cross. Now, I'm not talking about a piece of wood. In other words, in your mind, face the cross. Face the cross. What Christ did for you on the cross, bearing the sins. Because remember this, if God paid for all of your sins, and if God paid for the sins of the world on the cross, did He also pay for the sin that was done against you by that other person? Did Christ pay for it? Now, that doesn't mean they've accepted His payment, but did He pay for it? Yes or no? Sure He did. It's been paid for. So you face the cross, see, and you forgive them. You just simply say, hey, God, since You've forgiven me based on the cross, I too can forgive them based on the cross work of Jesus Christ. And the moment that, look, listen to me. You take that list, you make that list, and I know some of you have been through some terrible things. People have done atrocious things to you. But remember the illustration. You don't want to stay hooked to that. You don't want to live your whole life with that. So what you do, you make that list and you realize, you know what? I can face the cross and realize God's forgiven me based on the cross work of Christ. Jesus paid for all sins of humanity on that cross. And so because of the cross work of Christ, God, because of the forgiveness You've given me, God, right now, I make a conscious decision to forgive them. And you know what happens when you get up off your knees? You know what you are? You're free. You're free. Is Satan ever going to bring up that offense again in your mind? Yes or no? Oh, yeah. You say, what do I do when Satan brings it up again? You say, hey, if it was today, say it was today, August 31st, where you made that list, you faced the cross, you forgive them based on the cross of Christ, then what you do is you say, hey, devil, you can bring that up in my mind if you want to, but on August 31st, 2008, I forgave them. And I moved past that. In other words, you make a conscious choice and decision, and then when Satan tries to bring it back up, you go back to that day you made that decision. Are y'all with me tonight? It's not tonight. It's this morning. I hope you're with me. I hope you understand this. That it's the cross that makes it okay. You say, I'm waiting on them to come and apologize. I understand. We like apologies and we want them. Especially when we deserve them. But the reality is, you may never get one. The reality is, Either A, they don't even know what they did to you, or B, they may know it and don't care. So here's the deal. If you're waiting on them to forgive you before you're... I'm sorry. If you're waiting for them to apologize before you're going to forgive them and put it to rest, then you know what? That means they hold your peace in their hands. They hold your peace in their hands. Does that sound right to you or wrong? That sounds wrong to me. Yeah, I think that we have a peace Jesus said no man can take from us. So it doesn't sound right they would hold my peace in their hands. No, I don't have to. I don't need an apology for me to forgive them. You know what I need to do? Face the cross. Thank God for His forgiveness of me. Realize that sin was paid for on the cross. And say, I can forgive them based on the cross work of Jesus Christ. Done. Dealt with. If they come and apologize, man, that's just a bonus. Amen. But will they deal with God over that one day? Sure. They'll deal with God, but you're able to forget it and move on. You've unhooked yourself. You're ready to forget it and move on. And again, when I say forget, that doesn't mean it's not going to come into your mind. But at least now you have a basis on which to deal with it. You can go back to that day when you forgave them. You have a basis on which to deal with that pain and that hurt. And that is, I forgave them based on the cross work of Jesus Christ. You see, this is the first step in choosing peace over worry. It's by becoming a peacemaker. It's this issue of forgiveness. And when you do this, you're on the path of choosing peace over worry. And next week we'll get into the second biblical principle. All right, let's go to the Lord in prayer this morning. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed, I encourage you to take that handout, put it in your Bible. And if this is an issue for you, take the handout and use the bottom of that handout to do just what I asked you to do this morning. Take care of it this week. Take care of it. Deal with it. Unhook yourself. Drop the backpack. Quit carrying it around. Drop it. Let it go. Let it go. Is there anybody here this morning that would say, Pastor Dan, I'm not sure that I am forgiven of all my sins. I'm not sure if I died today I'd go to heaven. Pastor Dan, pray for me. I'm not sure that all my sins have been forgiven by God, and I'm not sure, I don't have that peace of knowing that if I die today I'd go to heaven. Pray for me. Would you lift your hands up right now? Let me pray for you. Just lift it up. I'm not sure if I died today I'd go to heaven. Thank you. Anyone else? I'm not sure if I died today I go to heaven. Pray for me. I don't know for sure I have that issue settled. Anyone else? Will you just lift it up, put it right back down? Thank you. You can put it right back down. Thank you. Anybody else? I'm not sure if I died today I go to heaven. Anyone else? Lift your hand up and let me pray for you. Anyone else? With our heads bowed and our eyes closed, maybe you're here this morning and you're a believer, but you've been dealing with this issue of unforgiveness. And it's really hindering you from having that peace that passes all understanding. You don't have to raise your hand. That's a private issue between you and God. But I encourage you, if God's dealt with your heart and brought maybe to mind a person, something from the past that you really just need to deal with, you know, I encourage you to do that. Even if they're dead and gone. See, that's the joy of it. You can still deal with it. Now, if your forgiveness depended on an apology, if they're dead and gone, you have no way to resolve it. But it does not depend on their apology. It depends on your understanding of the cross. The only way to deal with sin is on the basis of the cross. Just remember that. So you can deal with it through the cross work of Jesus Christ. And I encourage you to do that this week. And you will have a freedom like you've never had before. Father, we thank you now for your word today. Pray you'll bless it. And pray, Lord, that it'll speak to hearts and minister. It'll be a help and a blessing. I just want to edify. Lord, my heart in preaching is to be a help to people. I just want folks to understand your word and then apply it to their life. And I pray that will happen today. And I pray for those who lifted their hands that are not sure if they died today, they go to heaven. I just pray they'll get that settled today. Lord, I love you and thank you, God, for your goodness to us. Thank you for the total and complete forgiveness that we have through what Christ has done for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Let's all bow our heads.